Welcome to this week's podcast from the teaching team at Beacon Church. For more information about our church, please visit beaconchurch.com.au. We hope you enjoy the message.
Really excited about just continuing this vision in regards to legacy. If you weren't here last week, I shared that God has made a bit of a way potentially for our church community to have a home. Just around the corner, there's a building being built right now, right next to 7-Eleven, that front showroom you can see there that has furniture and stuff written on it. That's a 3D image of a building that's going to be built in the next 12 months. They're knocking stuff down over there right now. Shared last week that that full block of land went up for sale when we first moved here and went for about $7.5 million. And I was like, oh, well, that's not our land. But it just happens that a developer is building a building that would actually be perfect for a church. That front display building right there is double the size of our current building in space. It has offices, mezzanine floor for offices, and could be our future building. And what I mean by that is I actually approached them. They weren't actually going to sell it. I approached the developer and said, would you sell that to us for a church? And they said, you know what? We will. And I said, how much? And they said $12 million, okay? Now, last week I mentioned this and some of you just went, oh, right? But other people in you went, game on, let's go for it, right? And last week I was just sharing the vision. This could be our future home. It's 400 meters away from where we are right now. Freehold land, 46 car parks. It just is mind-blowing because I look back 2 years ago and over the last couple of years where we talked to our landlord and his scoffing remarks about where will you possibly find land or a building anywhere in Cleveland, and God's building it right now. Okay, so potential to have a home for us. And next week is Legacy Sunday, like Beck mentioned. And I hope you're full of faith. I hope you're full of faith. And I hope that you come with an expectation that God can do miracles. And when we all come together as a community, God can do something absolutely phenomenal. And I do want to talk real quick today. And I want to go into a space where we were picking up on the last time I shared about our words. And my first message I shared on this is keeping our words positive when it comes to the promises of God. Remember the talk about the spies that took 40 days to go into the promised land, into Canaan. Moses sent them in, 40 days, go find out, boys, if it's good. And they all came back and they said it was good. It was amazing, in fact. And they were blown away by what God had for them. But they also came back with a negative spirit. They came back with a spirit that said, oh my gosh, there are actually giants in the land. They're going to kill us all. And as a result, only two members of the 12 spies came back with a positive report, and that was Jacob and Joshua. As a result, as we mentioned a couple of weeks ago, the only two out of all the 12 that got to see the promise was Caleb and Joshua. The reality is they got to see the promised land. The other 10 died in the desert. And guys, tell you, keep positive. Keep positive when you speak about the things of God. That negative speech can cause all sorts of problems. And I got to say, I got to be really excited. This week, I've had so many people contact me full of faith, kind of like game on as, let's go. We had a group praying over the land the other day, sending me selfies in front of the land, like we're praying for it, right? And I'm like, please wear a safety hat if you go on that land, okay? But you know, here's the thing. We're kind of facing something that has never been done before as a church. It's big stuff. And look, if it's not this building, God will provide something else. The reality is, it's a giant of a goal. It is a giant. It's something that's never been done. And today, I want to talk about how to kill giants, okay? That is really what I want to talk about today. I believe we've killed some pretty big things in the last couple of years, done things that this church has never done before, reached goals of giving and letting go and sowing into our future like never before. 2 years ago, hit $100,000 put aside for a future building. Never been done before. You killed a lion, okay? And then last year, you guys came together, rallied together, and raised another $300,000 for our future building. Mind-blowing stuff. Let's just say you killed a bear. And what I mean by lion and bear, we're going to get into a story today talking about how we've got to remember where God's called us and taken us from before we get to where we're going. And when we face our next giant, how do we approach it? So today, I'm talking about David and Goliath. Who loves David and Goliath? Who loves the story of David and Goliath? Come on, come on. Don't act like you didn't love it in kids' church or kids' school, you know, when you were a little kid, like you just wanted to go and take out a tall person, you know, like it was, you know, just me, just a short guy over here, okay? But David and Goliath is one of those stories I just want to unpack today. And I want us to get inspired. I want us to get some faith. I want us to start believing that God can go far above anything we could possibly imagine when we have the headspace of a little guy named David. Now, if you don't know this actually where the story of David and Goliath is, we're going to open to it today. It's going to be up on the screen here, and we're going to read through it because sometimes we think it's a bit of a fairy tale, but this story is significant in the story of the Israelites and their full story. We're going to go to chapter 17. Can we get that up there, Sam? And just to give some premise of this story, okay, we talked about Moses sending the spies into the land, okay, the promised land. This is 350 years on, okay? We've all got, had Saul as the first king, and he's their first king of Israel. And now he is constantly trying to take more ground in the promised land. Every year they go to war with these people that they're in. You know, I think sometimes we think when they went into the promised land, they just got it given to them all. Everyone just went, oh, you're here, have my land. Everyone's like, no, we're going to fight to the death for our land. And so this is another war that Saul comes up against, a group of Philistines. Now these guys are massive. They're known to be giants, and this is where we're picking up. It says, now the Philistines gathered their forces for war and assembled at Socah in Judah. They pitched camp at Ephes Damon between Socah and Azekah. Saul and the Israelites assembled and camped in the valley of Elah and drew up their battle line to meet the Philistines. The Philistines occupied one hill and the Israelites another with the valley between them. Now, I've always pictured this valley to be huge, but I was actually talking to one of our members of the church, Delia. Anyone who knows Delia Wilson, she loves Israel. She said, we went to this valley and she said, it's not like a valley you can imagine. You think it's hill and hill and they're yelling across. She said, it's actually a pretty small creek full of pebbles and they're on each side of a creek. Just sort of that's where it all happened. So I want you to picture that. They can hear each other. They're quite close to each other at this time. It says a champion named Goliath, who was from Gath, came out from the Philistine camp. His height was 6 cubits in a span. He had a bronze helmet on his head and wore a coat of scale armor of bronze weighing 5,000 shekels. Just to put it in perspective, that was about 60 kilograms of a bit of armor on his chest. On his legs, he wore bronze greaves and a bronze javelin was slung on his back. His spear shaft was like a weaver's rod and its iron point weighed 600 shekels. His shield bearer went ahead of him. Goliath stood and shouted to the ranks of Israel, why do you come out and line up for battle? Am I not a Philistine? And are you not the servants of Saul? Choose a man and have him come down to me. If he is able to fight and kill me, we will become your subjects. But if I've overcome him and kill him, you will become our subjects and serve us. Then the Philistine said, this day I defy the armies of Israel. Give me a man and let us fight each other. On hearing the Philistines' words, Saul and all the Israelites were dismayed and terrified. The entire army of Israel is scared. They're whimpering, including their king. Not one person lined up is prepared to fight this giant, and they're all terrified. They have the tormentor there yelling at them, I'm going to kill one of you, and when I do, you're going to be our slaves. Or if you kill me, we'll be your slaves, but it doesn't look like it's going to happen. Full of fear, including the king. We continue though. Now David was the son of Jesse, who was from Bethlehem in Judah. Jesse had 8 sons, and in Saul's time, he was very old. Jesse's 3 oldest sons had followed Saul to war. The firstborn was Eliab, the second Abinadab, and the third Shammah. David was the youngest. The 3 oldest followed Saul, but David went back and forth from Saul to tend to his father's sheep at Bethlehem. For 40 days, the Philistine came forward every morning and evening and took his stand. 40 days. Can you imagine that? For 40 days, this guy comes out and yells at them, give me one man to kill. If they kill me, we'll be your slaves. If I kill them, we're going to take over everything you have, okay? I mean, it's getting pretty annoying. And why 40 days? Well, 40 days scripturally is a really significant number. You need to understand, anytime you read the word or the number 40 in scripture, it's often to do with testing, a time of trial, a time of refining of a person's character. People constantly in the scriptures go through 40 days to define who they are, and they come through or they get beaten. So you think about it, Jesus went into the desert 40 days, 40 nights before he got tested by the devil. He had 40 days to refine, define who he wanted to be and what he was going to respond with. And you've got this going on again, 40 days of torment. Is someone going to fight us or not? You know, there's this sort of window of time where the Israelites have to come up with a solution. It goes on. Now, Jesse said to his son David, take this ephah of roasted grain and these 10 loaves of bread for your brothers and hurry to the camp. Take along these 10 cheeses to the commander of their unit. See how your brothers are and bring back some assurance from them. They are with Saul and all the men of Israel in the Valley of Elah fighting against the Philistines. I love how Jesse, the dad, believes they're fighting. They're not fighting. They're just standing there doing nothing. No fighting is going on. 40 days of men just yelling at each other. No, you fight. No, you, like, it's crazy. Jesse's like, bring me some reassurance. Here's some cheese. Go, right? It's such an interesting little bit of a passage. Early in the morning, David left the flock in the care of the shepherd, loaded up and set out as Jesse had directed. He reached the camp as the army was going out to its battle position, shouting the war cry, more yelling at each other. Israel and the Philistines were drawing up their lines facing each other. David left his things with the keeper of supplies, ran to the battle lines and asked his brothers how they were. As he was talking with them, Goliath, the Philistine champion from Gath, stepped out from his lines and shouted his usual defiance, and David heard it. Whenever the Israelites saw the man, they all fled from here in great fear. What a great army. There's a runaway every time he comes out. Now, the Israelites had been saying, do you see how this man keeps coming out? He comes out to defy Israel. The king will give great wealth to the man who kills him. He will also give him a daughter in marriage and will exempt his family from taxes in Israel. So while this is all going on, all the men who are running away every day are also talking to each other going, hey, do you want to kill him? If you kill him, you get a wife and you have a tax-free life. Like, this is the deal. This is great. You're going to be financially wealth. No tax, got a wife. It's good. You just got to kill the giant, okay? And this is a conversation amongst the men that are there. And then it says, after they're talking about this, David, who's now just got there, asked the men standing near him, what will be done for the man who kills this Philistine and removes this disgrace from Israel? Like, he's like, what did you say about free tax? I reckon if you got a tax-free life, you might go out and fight yourself, okay? You might be like, you know what, it's worth it, right? And the two things are sure, death and taxes, right? We'll just wipe out taxes, okay? This is great. So David is there and he's starting to say, so what's going on here? He's asking the question. He goes, who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? They repeated to him what they'd been saying and told him, this is what will be done for the man who kills him. No tax, got the wife, living the life, okay? When Eliab, David's oldest brother, heard him speaking with the men, he burned with anger at him and asked, why have you come down here? The older brother yelling at the younger brother, what are you doing? And with whom do you leave those sheep in the wilderness? I know how conceited you are and how wicked your heart is. You came down only to watch the battle. David's response was, now what have I done, said David. Can't I even speak? He then turned away to someone else and brought up the same matter. He really doesn't want to pay tax, honestly. And the man answered him as before. What David said was overheard and reported to Saul, the king that is. And Saul sent for him. I love reading over this. I couldn't get it out of my mind, this guy. He was like, so tell me again, what's in it for me? 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 What are the benefits of taking down the giant? What's the benefit for me? Now, here's the thing. I actually think when we go and look at our future as a church, we have to ask ourselves, what's the benefits? Like, we're going to weigh up the benefits. What's the purpose of another building? It's actually seeing lives changed and transformed for Jesus. Yes. And I see thousands of lives transformed in the next 10, 20, 30, 40 and plus years. But actually, when you think about it, over the last decade, we've paid about $1.5 million in rent. Okay. And let's just call a spade. Okay. Last 20 years, we would have thrown away $3 million in rent. And that's just going to keep going up and up and up and up. And so it's kind of good to ask the question. If we knock the head off the giant and we get there, what's in it for us? What are the benefits for our kids, kids, kids? And I love that David actually asked the question. He's like, hang on a minute, this is ridiculous. If we take out this giant, we actually get to overthrow that entire group of people as well and plunder their land. There's a lot in it. And as I was reading this, I thought maybe we should actually start asking ourselves a question as a church, more than, hey, we've got to raise some money. What does it look like if we actually set our church free for the future? and not be bound by what we're bound by at the moment. Here's the thing. David's asking all the questions, all the right questions, and it goes on. It says in verse 31, what David said was overheard and reported to Saul, and Saul sent for him. David said to Saul, "Let no one lose heart on account of this Philistine. Your servant will go and fight him." Can I just point out that David's language caught the ear of the king? Notice, like, it's not like David knew Saul. Saul heard about this young kid amongst all of these soldiers who was talking positively about how he can kill a giant. And for 40 days, all they've done is cried, whimpered, and run away. So the king is going, there's someone with a positive bit of language in the camp. There's someone that believes we can overcome this giant. Bring him to me. It was his language and his attitude that brought him into the presence of the king. And when he gets to the king, David is so defiant. He says, "Hey, who cares about the Philistine king? I'll kill him." But then this is super interesting. Saul replies, "You are not able to go against the Philistine and fight him. You are only a young man. And he has been a warrior from his youth." Get this. What Saul was saying was he saw the stature of a young man and couldn't believe it was possible through him. This little guy, little weedy redhead, they reckon. Little ranger. "I'll kill him." "No, you won't." But this is what I love next. What I love, and this is where we're as a, I feel like as a church, we need to respond like David. David starts rising up and building faith. He starts talking to the king with an attitude that says, "I can kill that giant because I know what I've killed before. I know what I've killed before. It's time to go and kill a giant." And this is what he says. But David says to Saul, "Your servant has been keeping his father's sheep. When a lion or a bear came and carried off a sheep from the flock, I went after it, struck it, and rescued the sheep from its mouth. When it turned on me, I seized it by the hair, struck it, and killed it. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear. This uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them because he has defied the armies of the living God. The Lord who rescued me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will rescue me from the hand of this Philistine." Saul said to David, "Go and the Lord be with you." See the shift in Saul, the king? He's like, "Okay, you've done some stuff before. Game on. You can go again. I actually believe you. And in fact, you can go. Go, the Lord be with you." David had a track record that couldn't be disputed by the king. The king goes, "I'm getting behind that." Church, Beacon, you have a track record of seeing God bring miracle in over the last 2 years, and it's time to cut the head off a giant. You have it in you. God has every resource in this building to do a miracle. But I got to tell you now, you got to start speaking out the truth of what God has done before and what he can do again. It goes on to say that Saul tried to dress David in his own tunic, tried to give him his sort of sword and his gear. And David just goes, he's clunky. He can't do it. He's like, it's not for me. Tears it all off. And he's like, "I'm a shepherd boy." Goes and collects 5 stones from this creek that's between. As I mentioned, Delia was telling me, it's just a creek of white stones. It says this. While he's approaching, after he grabs these stones. Meanwhile, in verse 41, the Philistine with his shield bearer in front of him kept coming closer to David. He looked David over and saw that he was little more than a boy, glowing with health and handsome, and he despised him. I don't know if it was because he was really ugly, but he despised the good-looking kid. He said to David, "Am I a dog that you come out with me with sticks?" And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. "Come here," he said, "and I will give your flesh to the birds and the wild animals." David said to the Philistine, "You come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of armies of Israel, whom you defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hands, and I will strike you down and cut off your head. This very day I will give the carcasses of the Philistine army to the birds and the wild animals, and the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel. All those gathered here will know that it's not by sword or spear that the Lord saves, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give all of you into our hands." Confidence. Who would like to see that speech, hey? I wish I was there, this little redhead kid, yelling at the giant. But fired up, he's on fire. As the Philistine moved closer to attack him, David ran quickly towards the battle line to meet him. Reaching into his bag and taking out a stone, he slung it and struck the Philistine on the forehead. The stone sank into his forehead and he fell face down on the ground. Every time I read that, I see it in slow motion, you know, into the head, you know, and he falls flat. So David triumphed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone. Without a sword in his hand, he struck down the Philistine and killed him. David ran and stood over him. He took hold of the Philistine's sword, drew it from the sheath. After he killed him, he cut off his head with the sword. When the Philistines saw that their hero was dead, they turned and ran. Then the men of Israel and Judah surged forward with a shout and pursued the Philistines to the entrance of Gath and to the gates of Ekron. Their dead were strewn along the Sharon road to Gath and Ekron. When the Israelites returned from chasing the Philistines, they plundered their camp. What a cracker of a story. G-rated for your Sunday morning. Mate, my first point on taking ground from this story of David, giants will always torment you until you decide to go into battle. Until you decide to go to war, they're just going to sit there and keep tormenting you. They're going to keep saying, oh, 12 million bucks. Hello, 12 million. What are you going to do? Nothing. We got to go to war. It's just war. And I got to tell you now that when you look at a giant, yeah, you can get like overwhelmed by the giant in front of you. But just like David, we've got to remind ourselves of what God has done before, where he's brought us from and where he's taking us to, what we've already overcome. He'd already won some serious battles. As I mentioned last year, the 2 years blown. Man, we've seen some incredible ground taken on our way towards a deposit for a building. The reality is, 2 weeks ago, I said we need 30% deposit for 12 million. You do the maths, it's a lot of money. You might go, well, so what, 4 million, 3.5 million, and it gets really crazy. But as I've just been thinking about it, I'm like, you know what, God, what is it that we need as a church really just to start the idea of throwing something at a giant, actually going to take some ground? What do we need? And I really believe that first stone, just that little white stone that we need to throw at the giant, is actually $1 million. Any kind of commercial property, you need to be able to go into war with something. We don't need a lot, but we need a little bit of weaponry, a little stone that we can use. And that's another $600,000. And I got to say, in this church, we have the capacity to do that. Absolutely. Absolutely, we have the capacity to do it. We have to go into war over the next 12 months. There's a window of opportunity. The other thing about this building that's crazy is, as I said, they could sell it any day, really, or lease it out to a long-term leaser. I call the agent every week on your behalf, just so you know. Still for sale? Still for sale, as great. Still for sale. It's great. Can I tell you, as your pastor, this is how I feel. This is how I feel, and this is kind of what I want to yell at our situation. I want to yell the words that David yelled. I want to yell these out. You come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hands, and I will strike you down and cut off your head. That's what I want to yell, because I know that my God is bigger. I know that there are giants, but I know my God is faithful. I'm telling you now, God has been so faithful to me in the last 20 years. So faithful. He's come through time and time again. And in this last 20 minutes, I just want to share some faith story to lift your faith. If you're feeling a bit downtrodden, you're like, as it's not possible. I'm like 10 of the spies going, yeah, the grapes are good, but it's too hard, right? We don't want to die. We don't want to go into battle. I want to lift your faith today. Because God has taken me on a personal journey for 20 years when it comes to releasing finance and seeing God show up and show off. And I want to sort of share some of those stories. And you know, the reality is, what David was doing was, before he took on the giant, he had to highlight that he'd been through some battles before and overcome them. The lion and the bear. Okay, and I want to talk about some lions and bears. This year, I want to challenge you to go kill a lion or a bear. Okay? Not a physical one. The local zoo might be upset. He was such a nice bear. Anyway, but I'm challenging you to go kill a lion or a bear this year. Lift your faith again. Stretch your capacity. Allow God to show up and show off in your life. When it comes to giving, I just want to say this. Finance can really rob you of joy. You can get totally tied down and controlled by your money. If you're the sort of person that checks your bank account every 2 seconds, you know you're being controlled, okay? It's like that number holds your value and you have to hold on for dear life. But there's something so powerful about people who decide to take control of their finance and start letting it go. I mentioned in the 8 a.m. when I was maybe 18 years of old, I remember the first, I believe, like a lion in my life, killing a lion. Something that was so big that I'd never thought I'd ever possibly do. At the age of 18, I remember giving away $500 to a church thing. And it was like, holy dooly, $500. That is a lot of money for an 18-year-old. I remember at the age of 19, having a similar sort of situation where there was a kid that wanted to go on a missions trip. I knew about this kid. He was passionate about Jesus. He was passionate about getting overseas. And I felt God stir me to fund this kid to go overseas. It was $1,500. And it was a huge sacrifice as a 19-year-old kid to go and withdraw that hard-earned money, hard-saved money, and go to this kid and say, I know you're passionate about reaching these kids for Jesus. Go and do it. Go and do it. But can I tell you, I remember that crack something over my life at the age of 19. I was like, it truly is true. It's better to give than receive. There's great joy that comes with letting go of your resource for God's kingdom. There's something so supernaturally connected to it. At the age of 20 or 21, I found myself at a church where I got to the church and I just rocked up on a day where they were talking about money. And, you know, it just confirms all your worst fears, doesn't it? If you're here today, you're like, oh gosh, they're talking about money. You know, I'm sorry. But the reality is this revolutionized and changed my life, this one message. It was a video message of a guy named Robert Morris. And he had lived a life of generosity and God had showed up and showed off in his life time and time again. And he actually wrote a book called The Blessed Life, probably the most significant book I've ever read in my life. And if you want a copy of this, come and see me. I think we have a few copies at the church still here. I know there's audio books and things like that, but this is an amazing story. A story about a young man who started his ministry actually the year that I was born, 1984. He was an itinerant minister. And his first story in the book, which he shares, I remember on being on this video, getting so blown away. He was talking about he used to go to churches and preach for free and people would give him, you know, missions offering him and his young wife. And sometimes they get $200, sometimes they get $800. But this one church they went to, at the end, the pastor came up and said, it's the biggest mission, you know, love offering we've ever had. Here it is. And it was like four times what they normally would, a month's worth of income. And he said, as he got it, he was so blown away that God had provided, but then the Holy Spirit said to him, because earlier in the meeting, there was a young guy wanting to do mission stuff. God said, I want you to give that whole check to that young guy who's doing missions. And he talks about how he wrestled with it. But God, you just gave it to me, right? And God challenged him, let go of it. And so he, in secret, went and signed his check over to this guy from earlier on. He said, no one knew about it. I said, don't tell anyone. And then later on that night, he was out to dinner and a guy was sitting opposite this group in a business suit and pointed him out and said, hey, tonight, because he must have been in the service, said, how much did you get for the love offering? And this guy says, I just was so embarrassed. Like, you know, I don't want to talk about it. But he goes, I just told him. And he goes, where's the check? Show me. And he kept pestering this pastor. And it says that in the book, he talks about, I couldn't believe I was lying to these people. I'm a pastor, but I didn't want to make a big deal. I'm like, oh, it's in the car. And he goes, it's not in the car, mate. I know. God told me you gave it away. God told me you gave it away. Did you give it away? And he goes, I did. And he goes, and he wrote a check 10 times the amount. Anyway, this started off this guy's ministry of just trusting God, letting go, and story after story after story. And I remember watching this video at this church, and then something that stood out to me, and especially for you young guys listening, right? I remember being like so young, and this guy goes, when I started giving away stuff, I had nothing. People think I was rich to begin with, but I had nothing. And his wife testified to it, said, you got to understand my husband, Robert, he would give away everything that we had and we'd sit at home and eat cheese toasties because we had nothing else. But God has blessed us over the years, but we constantly let go and let God show up. And he sort of says in this video when I was 20, he said, if you're watching this, he's like, it's available to anyone. Just start testing your faith. Start stretching. Start growing with your generosity. And I thought to myself at a young age, that's what I want to do. I want to do that because he'd given away cars and houses. And I was like, imagine living a life like that and God just providing. And I was like, I want to do that. So over the next few years in my early 20s, I started to give and grow my giving each year. And then 1 year came around. I shared this a couple of years ago, but there's a lot of new people in that church now, so I want to share this. I was part of a City Point church just down the road in Carindale, and they had a youth building that needed to be expanded because they had about 300 youth coming every Friday night. It was crazy growth. They needed to expand the building. And the youth pastor at the time, a good friend of mine, came to all us youth leaders and said, I'm not going to approach the church until you as youth leaders put up your hand and say you'll contribute. What do you want to contribute to your youth group? And as a result, the youth leaders said they actually pledged about $30,000. It's amazing. For me at that stage of my life, I felt, man, it was time to kill another lion, the biggest amount ever to give. Just so you know, some context, I was working in Christian media. I remember I was on $23,000 a year. I remember that so specifically because God challenged me to give $5,000. And it was so daunting. It was really daunting. And I remember going to my pastor and saying, hey, I'm going to contribute this amount. And he looked at me like, what? And I said, that's what I'm believing for. And then for the next 3 months, I gave nothing, okay? And this is what I want to challenge you on when it comes to legacy cards. Whatever you pledge, just allow yourself to understand that, you know, I think I had this really upside down thinking. If I say I'm going to give something, God's going to somehow let me win the lotto or give me extra money or somehow I'm going to rock up and there's just going to be cash, okay? Nothing happened. But I'd pledged $5,000, and I remember 3 months in, I was in a worship session at another church, hands in the air, worshiping God. The Holy Spirit spoke to me because God speaks. And he just sometimes prompts us, and I felt my spirit. God goes, As, why haven't you given that $5,000? And I argued with God. I said, I don't have $5,000. I don't have $5,000. I don't have it, so that's why I'm giving it. And the Holy Spirit said, no, As, you do have it. It's your mini money. And what he meant by that was I'd been passionately saving and paying down a mortgage, putting extra money in. And my heart was, once I got to a certain point, I was going to buy an old vintage mini. I love minis, right? God goes, it's your mini money, As. And at the same time, God brought this heavy conviction in my spirit. Understand, there's no other person in the room talking to me. This is not a pastor bringing content. This is just God and I. I felt the Holy Spirit say, As, I'm not impressed. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. Double or nothing. I'm like, that's all of my money, God. Everything. That's 3 years' savings. That's everything I have. I went home. I didn't sleep very well that night. I lay in bed. I'm like, you couldn't possibly be asking for everything, God. And he's like, no. And he highlighted this scripture in the Psalm. Matthew 5:37. It just simply says this. All you need to say is simply yes or no. Anything beyond this comes from the evil one. And the Holy Spirit convicted me. He said, As, you said you'd do something, just do it. If you're going to be someone who leads or you're going to be someone in your life, you're going to say you're going to do something, do it. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. But what else I also noticed about this church, this gives you great release and freedom. Guess what? If you say no, that's okay. God allows you to say no. There is no condemnation and no like guilt in this whole campaign. I just want you to understand, God actually gives us yes or no, but he wants us to stay true to either or. Okay? And so that was really powerful for me. And I remember the next morning I woke up and I was still like, I can't believe this is like 3 years, this is my everything I have. But I just knew that God wanted it. So I withdrew it out of two bank accounts because I couldn't get $10,000 out of one. And I remember going into the church with an envelope and saying to my youth pastor, Sam, this is for the church. This is for that building. It's $10,000. And I said, please take it or I might change my mind. And he was blown away. He was like, are you sure? I said, yeah, God's asked me to do this. You know, they opened up that building. But one of the things I said to Sam on that day, I said to him, Sam, all I'm believing for, I did a deal with God last night. I said, God, if you want me to give this $10,000, I want a soul for every dollar. In that youth building, I want a soul for every dollar. Sam passed away last year, taught me a lot about giving. But one of the last conversations we had was about this because it was so significant in the youth ministry. It actually opened up so much. In fact, because of that gift, it inspired a bunch of elders in the church and they ended up doubling and matching the youth's amount. And they didn't just do a wall. They changed the whole building to make more capacity for teenagers. It was mind-blowing. And I remember saying to Sam, I was talking to him up at Redcliffe near the water there. And I remember him saying, As, I remember you saying you want a dollar for every soul. You wanted, you know, soul for every dollar. I said, yeah. And he goes, you know, there's been over 10,000 decisions in that place since then. And I was like, well, I still believe him for more. still believing for more. That day when I gave that 10 grand, can I tell you, in my early 20s, I feel like I killed a lion. I did something I never thought possible or physically able for me as a young guy in my 20s. I thought there's no way I could ever do that. I could never let go of that kind of money. And when I did it, it was like something unlocks in your faith level to go, man, my money doesn't control me. I tell it where to go and now it's blessing so many other people. Like, this is really fascinating stuff. And if you know my story and Beck's story, the next 10 years would be some of the toughest financial years of my life. You know, like honestly, when I gave that money, I genuinely thought in the back of my mind, maybe one day someone will roll up with a mini and go, here's a mini. I genuinely thought it because I'd heard preachers, you know, almost share like it's like God's like a pokey machine. You put some money in, you get some free spins and win some. You know, like it's this sort of idea. But no, you give because you know it's better to give. There's a joy in giving. And if you capture the joy of giving, you will never ever feel like giving is a chore ever again in your life. And that's what I want to challenge our church on, to capture the joy of giving. Capture it. Understand, let your spirit come alive with giving. And I had the worst 10 years financially after that. And there was so many times where I was thinking, gee, I could do with that 10 grand. You know, like I remember thinking, oh my gosh. And it took another decade before I could kill another lion. In fact, I was married by then. Beck and I, remember, we decided as a couple 1 year at our old church, it was time to give $10,000. And it was the biggest stretch ever. And I remember as a couple we did it, and it was so powerful. It was a release in our marriage. And I went, wow, we did it again. Killed another lion together. The very next year, God, the church we were part of, they actually had a similar sort of campaign for a building. And I'm like, oh my gosh. And I was like, God, what do you want me to do? And I remember that year, Beck and I were kind of back and forth, what should we give, what should we give? And he called us to give $20,000. And I remember that was just like... And can I just tell you, I'm not sharing this out of pride or anything. In fact, this is like the reason I actually share this is because I'm so glad a guy named Robert Morris shared his story when I was 20. If you don't have anyone to share stories with, you don't know the truth of how the goodness of God in your life, right? And so I remember we gave 20 grand and I thought, wow. But when I say we gave 20 grand, we paid that off every week over the entire year. And I remember it was at January of 2020 or might have been February. I remember I said to Beck, I've got enough money in my bank account, my business account to clear out to give that money. And we did it and we celebrated. We're like, we just gave away 20 grand. That is so amazing. Like, how could we possibly do this as a couple? This is wild. Never could have dreamed of being able to let go of so much money. And then can I tell you once again, I maybe thought God might come through. This is great. He might bless us. About a week later, God asked me to give away our car to a youth pastor who smashed into a kangaroo. He limped up my driveway one day and God said, give your car to that kid. I'm like, okay. So I gave away a car the next literally week. And I'm like, oh my gosh, giving away stuff. Maybe God's going to come through. You know what came through 2 weeks later? COVID. And with it, I lost 18 months work in 3 days. And I remember saying to Beck, we will last until May. We have no money, no reserves because we just gave it all away. And it was terrifying, but you know, by the goodness of God, JobKeeper came through. None of us saw that happening. And all these like credits for my business and tax credits, no tax, what? And it was just like a whole year of like unexpected goodness of God. And people go, well, he would have given you that as well if you didn't give away that stuff. True, but I wouldn't have been able to connect and go, God, you've protected me and looked after me. And that's what a life of faith looks like, where you can see God's hand right on your life going, I look after you. I own everything. I'm looking after you. And we never knew we were going to be pastors. I just want to give money to the church. I don't want to look after a church. Who the heck would do that? End of 2020, I want you to understand something. In 2020 also, some other things happened. I wanted to do some property development, bought a place with a mate of mine, and we bought it 2 weeks just before COVID hit, so terrible timing again. When we lost all our money, we worked really hard just to try and resell it. So if we can sell it, my God, and not lose money, this is going to be okay. And we spent 12 months, maybe even more, trying to work on a little house and do this project. Fast forward to the end of 2020, Beck and I coming up to this church, okay? Early in 2021, we realized we're going to be the pastors of this church. We've purchased a townhouse, put a deposit on a townhouse. And it looked like with this little house that I've been working so long, like a solid 12 months of hard work, it looked like that we were going to maybe make about $30,000 each, me and my mate. And Beck was like, can I please have that money for furniture for my new house? And I was like, yes, you can, because I'm a good husband, right? And I was thinking, yeah, you can do that. And just like that, once again, it just happened that in around that time, it was our first legacy that we launched here. And I was like, God, what do you want us to give? And I'm thinking, not much. And he goes, I want all of that money, all of it. Like, we can't keep any of it, God, like none of it, none of it. It's mine. And I'm like, no. I have to tell my wife she has no furniture. Like, you know. And so I said to Beck, I actually went to Beck and said, hey, I think God wants us to give the entire profits of everything to this church in the future so we can have a building and a home. And I think we need to put our money where our mouth is. And Beck, but you know what I love about Beck? As your pastor, can I just tell you this? Beck has always inspired me beyond anything I've ever done when it comes to generosity. She has this incredible heart that always goes, and I can be a bit of a sting sometimes, like in every way, like wedding presents, things like that. I'm like, just re-gift something, you know, like I'm just like, you know, and Beck will go, no, always err on the side of generosity. And I'm like, I know you're right, but this sucks, you know, and I like, so I remember, but I remember going to Beck and I said, hey, I feel like God's saying, give all of it to the church, that full amount of profit. And you know what? Beck didn't even flinch. She said, yep, if that's what you feel, let's give it all. And hilariously, somehow we got the furniture in the end. I don't know. God provided, maybe through the business. I don't know. We gave it all. And then, you know, no like major breakthrough or anything. I think we just survived and, you know, whatever. And then last year came around and we, you know, we challenged you as a church, 300,000, and one of the things as a leader, I'm always like, I can't take anyone in where I can't, haven't been, you know? And I want to lead with integrity. And felt God say, I want you to give 50 grand. And that's the day I realized we're not talking about lions and bears anymore. This is a giant. Why? Because I'm like, that's the Prado I really want to buy. I really want, I want that car. And it was seriously, it was massive. And then I'm like, that's a full year's wage, God, and beyond here. And you want me to give up all of that? Once again, a wife that backs the call of God, we just decided to do it. We did that last year, but this is what I want to share, which is the miracle. I haven't had a miracle like this since my early 20s. I had a miracle happen to me in my about 22, 23, where God came through and provided miraculously to pay for some sponsor kids. Long story short, that God had taken me on a journey of sponsoring another kid every year. I lost the faith third year in because I didn't have the finance. Fourth year came around. I was supposed to have four kids. I knew that. And I had three, sponsored three. And God slammed me and said, you're supposed to have four. And I'm like, I can't afford four. And in a moment where God showed up in a church service, actually, they're doing a compassion moment with these cards. I remember the Holy Spirit saying, you're supposed to have four. How can I bless you unless you're obedient? And by the way, that's the whole message today, just obedience. And I remember getting this fourth kid, this profile of this kid on that day in my mid-20s. And it just happened that this kid, one of about 1,000 cards handed out, had my birthday. It's like the Holy Spirit himself said, thank you for looking after my kids. And I was like overwhelmed, and he highlighted to me this scripture in the Psalms at that time, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. It's like God, they're my, God was saying to me, as they're my kids, you provide for my kids, but they're mine anyway. And straight after this experience, I came back from this conference at, you know, early 20s. I was terrified because I could not afford, I think it was 160 a month for these sponsor kids. And I was like, I don't know what to do. And a mate invited me to a movie in South Bank here in Brisbane that next week. And I said to him, I got no money, man. And he goes, I'll pay. And I'm like, all right, fine. And I went to South Bank. And I was internally actually going, I can't do it. And I was thinking about my money because I was thinking about my numbers and it doesn't add up. And I was at this cinema, not even a week after this experience of stepping out in faith. and some we're waiting up at the snack bar. My mate wanted some popcorn. And this random girl comes up behind me, taps me on the shoulder, and interrupts our conversation. She goes, "Excuse me, what do you do?" I'm like, "Sorry, who? What?" She goes, "You don't know me, but what do you do?" I said, "Oh, I'm a radio announcer." She said, "Yeah, you sound like you got a voice in media, like TV or radio. I could hear you when you're chatting to your friend." And I thought, that's the weirdest thing ever, right? I had massive dreadlocks back then, looked like a homeless dude too. So cool, right? So you got the picture. But I remember saying to this girl, "What?" She goes, "Look, my dad does voiceover work for companies, corporate companies. We need a new voice for Domino's Pizza. I think you're the voice." She gives me a card and walks away. I watch the movie next morning, call this guy, end up in Browns Plains, south side of Brisbane, in a home studio. This guy goes, "Read this script." I read it. You know, at Domino's, we use the freshest ingredients. Anyway. And he said, "You're the guy." I said, "What do you mean?" He said, "You're going to be the new voice of Domino's Pizza." I said, "What does that mean?" He goes, "I'll send you a script every 6 weeks, read the script, send it back, and I'll pay you." And I was like, "How much?" And it turned out it was enough to pay for those two extra kids that I just sponsored a week ago and enough to pay for the next 2 years on top of that, the next two kids. You can't make that stuff up. So this year, just gone, I had another moment exactly like that. You can't make this up. We released the 50 grand. We just thought, it's gone. You know, remortgage the house. Just go, "You know what? God, you know what you're asking us, and that's fine. We're going to take a leap of faith. We're not looking for returns. We just trust you, God, because we know, God, that you have a home for our future, church, and we want to make sure we're sowing into that." And then probably 2 weeks after Legacy last year, 2 or 3 weeks, I got this email from a random girl. It said, "Hey, Az, you don't know me. You came to my school 4 years ago in Parkes, New South Wales. You did a program. It changed my life. I absolutely loved it. I now work for Education New South Wales in the grants office. And we have a grant available for a program, and I remember your program vaguely. I think it would be perfect for it. Would you like to apply for the grant?" I couldn't believe it. I was like, this can't be real. So I wrote back, and next week or so, I'm having a Zoom with her boss, having this meeting, and he's like, "Yeah, Az, there's up to, you know, 10, 15 councils, and each council could be $50,000 of grant." I'm like, "Oh my gosh, it could have been $500,000 in grants." And I was like, "Whoa, well, we'll apply." And the next 6 months, we did an application and heard nothing. And then just before December last year, got a call, "As you got the grant approved for that one council." "How much?" $50,000. For a week's work. For a week's work. God said, "What you gave, I can return in a week." And did I have to work hard that week? Absolutely. Did I have to work hard for the 6 months getting the application in? Absolutely. Was I asking God, "You couldn't have just given me a little extra? Bless it? Maybe? Can I try and believe in prosperity doctrine?" Nah, but God just provided my every need. And he restored everything that we gave last year. And I just want to share my story and Beck and I's story, because that's just the journey we're on. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. If you truly believe that, it's all God's money anyway. $12 million is nothing in God's economy. It's a drop in the ocean. But for this sort of thing and this kind of vision to happen, it will require a church of lion killers, bear killers, and maybe even giant killers. And I'm not asking you to do $50,000 or even more. I'm just saying, kill something you've never killed before. Go and kill something you've never killed before. Challenge yourself. Go, "Well, I've done that before. It's not really a battle anymore." But you might go, "Well, I've never killed a bear. I've never, you know," like, your lion might be $100. For some of you, money is holds you so captive. You are so fearful of not missing out that giving $100 is terrifying. Go kill that lion. For some of you, it's so much more. I don't care the amount, but I want you to go away this week, because we're going to come back next week with miracles in our hearts, believing God to show up and show off. I'm believing that. I know God can do it. I just want you to go away and pray and say, "Holy Spirit, what lion do you want me to kill? What bear do you want me to kill this year? What is it you would require of me?" I love the faith of a guy last week, came up to me straight after. He said, "Az, all it takes, I've done the maths, We just need 50 men and women to give 50,000 each. No, he was dead set. And I'm like, great. Go find them for me. But I was actually quite encouraged because at the same time last week I was talking to Ash Gulo, who did our finance course. And what I loved talking to him about was he goes, as you know, before David, the little redhead, no one had killed a giant before. And after David, he raised up mighty men, 37 of them. And at the end of David's life, there weren't many giants left. Because he'd shown them how to get there. You know what? Last year, I believe wholeheartedly, I killed a giant. And it's possible. And it's so amazing to do something like that. So maybe you want to come with us and kill some giants this year. Just be praying. In your own heart, don't do it for me. Do it because God's called you to. If God's called you to do something, just be obedient. Please don't do it for me. Do it for God, all right? And if I were you, I'd be praying for a soul for every dollar too, because that's the reason we're building it, right? So I just want to pray. Thank you so much for listening. I know it's been a longer service, but I hope you can hear from my heart. This has just been our journey. And as I said, I'm just so thankful this guy shared his story when I was 20, and hopefully it inspires you too. And I just know that God's going to be doing some pretty cool stuff in our church community as we just trust in God with our finance, hey? So let's pray. God, I thank you so much for today. And God, I just thank you so much for being trustworthy and faithful. God, you are so good. You are so faithful. And God, if this is our building, show up and show off. If it's not, we continue to trust you and we just keep on stepping forward every year, knowing that you have something for us. But God, we trust that you, with your power behind what we do, we can take the head off this giant. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this week's podcast. We pray the message has inspired you. To connect with us further, visit beaconchurch.com.au.